Thank you, Pastor Ryan. Good morning, Christ Church. Great to be with you on another wonderful day in February. Starts out a bit cold, but it's going to be 60 degrees today here. Not bad for February, huh? Well, I want to encourage you to go ahead and find your Christchurch notes in your worship program. You'll find a pen or a pencil in the seat back in front of you. You know, today I have mixed emotions about today's message because it brings to an end our series of the myths that mess you up. I have really enjoyed going through this series with you and being able to remind myself about things that we are so easily led into buying into, these beliefs that, you know, that if we really buy into these things, it messes us up. And in fact, not only do these myths mess us up, but they can end up making us miserable all at the same time. You know, today I'm going to be talking about the myth that I can't conquer my fear. I can't conquer my fear. You know, I've heard people say that to me many times. And frankly, you know, it is a myth that if we continue in that and never do anything about it, then it really will make you miserable. It'll mess you up. You know, fear is an incredibly powerful emotion that keeps you from achieving your goals. It keeps you from living God's best for your life. Fear keeps you in a state of stagnation. You don't grow. You don't move forward. You don't evolve. You don't expand. And it keeps you from taking advantage of opportunities that God continues to put in our path. That's what fear does. Fear is that strong and that powerful. You know, there are a lot of people that live in a self-made prison of fear, living in a life that keeps us in handcuffs, in fact. Now, but listen to me say this. You know, not only do you deserve to be outside of that fear, to conquer those fears, but not only do you deserve it, but it is also possible. And that's what I want you to understand today. It is possible not to live your life in that self-made prison of fear. We don't simply want to tolerate our fears. We want to conquer them. We want to have victory over those fears. So this week, I did a quick survey on quick Google search, I should say, on our top 10 fears, and it produced a number of lists, and I've settled on this one. Fear number one, the fear of abandonment, of finding ourselves alone. According to this list, number one fear is this fear that we will find ourselves all alone and abandoned. Number two, the fear of public speaking. How about that? I don't think I worry too much about that one, but you know, there are some people who do. In fact, according to this list, the third one is death, the fear of death. You know, we'd rather die than speak in public, you know, is basically what this is saying right here. You know, or as somebody has said to me, you know, you'd rather do the you'd rather be dead than do the eulogy. Yeah. Here's number four: the fear of spiders and rats, snakes, cockroaches, airplanes, and heights. Boy, that's quite a bit, isn't it? Yeah. That was number four. Number five: the fear of intimacy, the fear of getting close to someone. And I think as I interpret this whole idea of being vulnerable, this fear of being vulnerable. Number six, the fear of losing your mind. Yeah, but I think that's more like in the Alzheimer's and dementia vein, the fear of losing your mind. Number seven, germophobia. The fear of germs and bacteria and viruses. Well, certainly there is some concern over that, and we see that playing out all over the world right now, don't we? The fear, here's number eight, the fear of being a coward. Being a coward, being afraid, knowing what you need to do and then not doing it. This list had a side note that says this was mostly in males, that males fear this more than females. Interesting. Number nine, the fear of falling. The fear of falling, whether that is, you know, jumping out of an airplane or simply falling and breaking a bone, that type of thing. That's the ninth fear. And number 10, this is an interesting one, the fear of getting old. The fear of getting old. Yeah, I think I'm starting to lean into that a little bit right there. The fear of getting old. That's the top 10 list. Well, you know, I've always been somewhat of a risk taker my entire life. Those of you who know me well, that doesn't surprise you, I'm sure. When I was, I don't know that I've told this story. Maybe I have, but it's been a long, long time ago. When I was 18, and don't use this story against me, but when I was 18, two of my high school buddies and I went on a road trip. We drove from our hometown in Virginia Beach all the way to Los Angeles, across the country, maybe 2 weeks after graduating high school. When we finally got out to Los Angeles, none of us had ever been there, and we saw the Hollywood sign up there on the top of the mountain, and I had this bright idea that we needed to climb to the top. Yeah, I hear that. Yes. Well, I have since discovered that that's very illegal, so please don't do what I do, and I hope the statute of limitations has run out, so because this is going out, you know, all over the country and around the world. But, and I'm sorry, Mom, I don't know that I ever told you this either, we climbed this very dangerous, and it was incredibly dangerous, no trail. It was just up the side of the mountain, and we had to climb over a few fences and, you know, that kind of thing. But when we got up there, I climbed up on one of the O's in Hollywood and stood there in the center of the O and had my picture taken. Incredibly dangerous thing. You know, it is just, I really enjoyed it, but it was stupid, you know. I mean, there are some stupid things we do that we really enjoy, right? I mean, it's true. I am also embarrassed to tell you, you know, I have seen the first Rocky movie three times. Not only have I seen the first Rocky movie three times, I've seen Rocky 2 and Rocky 3 and Rocky 4. Yeah, kind of embarrassing to admit. And those movies aren't particularly good, I don't think. But I think what captivated me about those movies was the subject that it really dealt with. And the subject was courage. Conquering one's fear. That's what that movie was all about. Those movies were all about. And, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about courage. It really does. In fact, there is a verse in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, that I absolutely love. Listen to this. It's Isaiah 43, the first three verses. This is God speaking through Isaiah. And he says this, "Do not be afraid. I will save you. I have called you by name, and you are mine." I love that image, by the way, that God calls you and me by name and claims us. Then he goes on to say, "When you pass through deep waters, I'll be with you. Your troubles will not overwhelm you. When you pass through fire, you'll not be burned. The hard trials that come will not hurt you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy God of Israel, who saved you." I love that. I love that. We don't walk through life alone. We don't deal with the daily challenges of life on our own, in our own strength, by our own power. But we have a God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who hurled the sun and the moon and the stars out into space, and he calls us by name and claims us. We don't have to live in fear. In fact, in the New Testament, there's a passage right out of 1 Timothy that says this, and Paul was speaking to his young friend Timothy, and he said this: God did not give us a spirit that makes us, what? Afraid. God didn't give us a spirit that makes us afraid. He gave us a spirit of power and love and self-control. What a great scripture that is. God didn't give us a spirit. He didn't give us a spirit that causes us to cower in the corners. God didn't give us a spirit that makes us afraid. He gave us a spirit of his love and his power and his self-control. It's great stuff. But here's the thing about fear. It is, and I want you to write this down, because fear is a debilitating emotion. Debilitating emotion. It keeps us in a self-made prison. It keeps us in self-made handcuffs. It's crippling. We find ourselves unable to respond, even when you know what it is that you need to do. Even when you know the right thing that you need to do, you can't respond when you are eaten up by fear, because it is debilitating. It keeps us paralyzed. That's what it does. You know, as I mentioned, Paul wrote the words of the scripture that God didn't give us a spirit that makes us afraid. He wrote these words to his young friend, Timothy. Timothy Paul was Timothy's mentor in the ministry. And what Paul knew, and he was trying to teach Timothy this, that look, there are going to be times when people are going to oppose you. They're gonna oppose the message of Jesus. They're not gonna like what it is that you have to say. They're not gonna like your teaching. They're not gonna like it when you're proclaiming God's word. And in fact, there may even come a time when not only you'll be arrested for doing that, but there may even come a time when they're gonna wanna put you to death because you stand for Jesus. And he was trying to tell Timothy, look, you know, God did not call you and fill you with the Spirit in order for you to live your life in fear. But God has given us his power, the Holy Spirit power, a love from the Holy Spirit that we can't even fathom what that love looks like. And a spirit of self-discipline, of self-control, of being able to put our big boy pants on or our big girl pants on and stand up and do the things that we need to do. That's what he was talking about to Timothy. You know, so these are powerful words. Remember, Timothy, God didn't give you a spirit that's going to make you afraid. But he gave you a spirit of power and love and self-control. But you know, you and I are challenged with fear from time to time, aren't we? We really are. We're challenged with that. You know, there are some people that live in a continual state of fear. And I'm not talking about the kind of fear that keeps you safe. Like, you know, we all know, you know, that we don't put our hand on a hot stove. We should fear the fact that if we put our hand on a hot stove, it's going to burn. You know, I'm not talking about the kind of fear that makes sure that we look both ways before we cross the street. You know, that's one thing, but there are irrational kinds of fears that keep us from being the kind of people that God wants us to be. You know, there are some people who are afraid to drive over tall bridges. In fact, when was it? Back this fall, I think it was. This fall, I was doing a wedding over on Kent Island, Maryland. And yeah, no, you have to cross the Chesapeake Bay Bridge to get across there. There is a sign there that a company called Kent Island Express, if you call 1 hour before you need to cross the bridge, they will drive your car for you across the bridge. Because, I mean, imagine this. This is a for-profit company. That must mean there are enough people who are so afraid to drive across that bridge that they're willing to pay other people to do it for them. There are people who are afraid to ride in an elevator. There are people who are afraid to fly. There are people who live their lives in fear of relationships. They're afraid of relationships. But as one Christchurch member says to me with some kind of regularity, he reminds me that fear is not of God. That's absolutely true. It's one of the emotions that can be mastered. So the question is, how do we conquer our paralyzing fear? Here's the first thing, folks. We've got to learn to trust God in the midst of our fear. That's the first thing we got to do. We've got to trust God in the middle of our paralyzing fear. The one who created you, the one who forgave you, the one who saved you, the one who has loved you is worthy of our trust. The second thing that we have to do is that we really should memorize God's word. And I'm not talking about memorizing all of the scripture. I'm talking about memorizing those verses that speak directly into this, to remind us to put God's word in our mind. What am I talking about? Like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will keep your path straight. Or Hebrews 13, 5, God says, never will I leave you, never will I abandon you or forsake you. To know those verses, and when you're confronting that fear, to be able to say those words, to be reminded that God did not give you a spirit that makes you afraid. From 1 Timothy 1:7, God didn't give you a spirit that makes you afraid. He gave you a spirit of power and love and self-control to memorize God's word. And then you also need to talk to somebody. To talk to somebody. Somebody you trust. Maybe it's a Christian counselor. To really sit down and find out what happened that has caused you to become so afraid of whatever that issue is, that it keeps you from living life, that keeps you from experiencing things, that keep you in, kind of keeps you in handcuffs. And, you know, and the reality is, folks, you know, we all have hurts and habits and hangups that make us miserable. We just need to talk to somebody about those kinds of things. You know, the more your faith grows, the more you'll be able to conquer your paralyzing fear. Now, to those of us who believe and to trust God, when we come up against these fears, here's what God gives us. God gives us three things that I want you to be aware of. If you're believing God, if you're trusting God, he gives you three things in order to conquer your fear. The first thing is God gives you courage in everyday challenges. Will you write that down? He gives you courage in everyday challenges. Everyday challenges. In fact, Paul in Philippians 1:20 says it like this. He says, my deep desire and hope is that I will never fail in my duty, but that at all times, and especially right now, I shall be what? What is that? What are those words right there? Full of courage. Yeah. And especially right now, I shall be full of courage so that with my whole being, I shall bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. You know, I was thinking this week, you know, I really wish we heard more stories about courage. And I'm not talking about the the stories of heroes who run into burning buildings to pull out an elderly person or someone who braves the ice on an icy pond in order to save a drowning child. I mean, I'm not talking about those kinds of stories. Frankly, it just never seems that those kinds of things really happen to me or anybody that I really know. But I'm talking about the kinds of courage that it takes to face everyday life, because it really takes courage to deal with life. The older I get, the more I recognize that it takes courage to deal with everyday challenges of life, the stuff that we face every day. You know, and you and I, we make choices every single solitary day, whether we're going to be courageous or cowardly, whether we're going to choose the right thing or the convenient thing, whether we're going to move forward or whether we're going to run and retreat. That's what we do. We make these kind of choices every single solitary day of our life. We're going to either choose to believe in God and trust in Him, and even though we don't always understand the ways of God, or we're going to second guess God and cower in fear and in doubt. And these choices that we have to make, folks, they come at us every day, one right after the other, after the other, after the other. And I think we actually make these choices so often that we don't even recognize we're making them. And sometimes we find ourselves going with the flow rather than standing up for the right thing. Simply going with the flow and going with what's convenient rather than standing up for the right things. You know, God gives us the courage to face everyday challenges. That's what He does. The second thing God gives to those of us who believe is the courage to be vulnerable. The courage to be vulnerable. You know, I've heard people say that Christianity is for weak people and cowards. You know, some years ago, a former professional wrestler and former governor of Minnesota, Jesse Ventura, said this in an interview. He said, "Organized religion is a sham and a crutch for weak-minded people who need strength in numbers. It tells people to go out and stick their noses in other people's business." End quote. Clearly, Jesse suffered one too many blows to the head. Because, in fact, it takes a lot of courage to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, my faith demands the best I've got. It takes courage to be a follower, even to become a follower of Jesus Christ, because the very first thing you have to do is you have to admit that you don't have it all together, that you're not the master of your own destiny, that you stand in need of forgiveness. Becoming a Christian means you've got to confront your own sinfulness and recognize that you stand in need of salvation. That takes some courage. It takes guts to do that. And you know, confession is an incredibly humbling thing. And a lot of folks, a lot of Christians even, have trouble with confession. It's painful sometimes. It's humiliating to confess. It makes us feel uncomfortable. It makes us feel exposed. It makes us feel vulnerable. And yet, it's still the right thing to do. You know, that's one of the reasons I think that I love Ash Wednesday so much, this coming Wednesday, the beginning of the season of Lent. You know, when I started Ash Wednesday service here in a Protestant church 10 years ago, there were a lot of folks who just simply didn't understand. Why in the world are we doing that? We're not Catholic. We're not Catholic. Why are we doing that? Well, it took a while for me to be able to put that into words, to be able to to convey the fact that it's not a matter of entering into a stale ritual. For us, it's a matter of having a time set aside where you and I recognize that we stand in need of forgiveness. That even though that we trust Christ, we're still sinful people who need the forgiveness of God. To be reminded that God created us from the dust of the earth, and back to the dust of the earth we will come. And when you have ashes smeared on the top of your forehead in the sign of a cross, it's a visual reminder that God calls each and every one of us to repent and believe the gospel. And you know what? We Christians need a specific set aside time simply to deal with the fact that we stand in need of God's grace, and that His love for us through the sacrifice He made on the cross wipes those sins away. We need to have that powerful, undeniable moment when we recognize that we live by the grace of the Creator of heaven and earth. That's why we do this. Yeah, it makes us vulnerable. Particularly when you go home that night and you go into your bathroom and you stand, you're just going to go brush your teeth and you look up and, oh my gosh, there's that great big black cross of ashes on your forehead. It's jarring. And you know what? You and I need to be jarred. We need to be reminded. And be vulnerable as we stand before God and say, thank you, God. Yeah, I'm sinful. But yet your sacrifice has set me free. That's what we do, and that's why we do it. You know, one of the really cool stories in the Bible about vulnerability is a story about the Apostle Peter, the day that he stepped out of the boat and walked on water to meet Jesus in the dark, right before sunrise. The story goes something like this. It had been an absolutely exhausting day. Jesus was on the mountain. 5,000 people had gathered there to hear him teach. The disciples were there with him. It came time for them to eat. They hadn't eaten all day, and there was no food. And one of the disciples said, you know, why don't we just send the people away? Well, the problem was it was so late in the day that it would have been dark by the time they got in, and there would have been no time to do that. So Jesus found five rolls. When it says loaves of bread, imagine it's a dinner roll. Five dinner rolls and two fish. And he took those five dinner rolls and two fish, and he blessed them, and he broke the bread, and he passed it out to his disciples. And miraculously, all 5,000 people had enough to eat. And then the incredible thing is, at the end of the story, it says the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of leftovers after everybody had eaten. Well, Jesus had taught all day. He had done the miracle. He had now sent everybody home, and he needed some quiet time. He just needed some time to be by himself. And so he told his disciples, he said, look, y'all get in the boat, row on over to the other side. I'll meet you there in the morning. So the disciples got in the boat, and they were heading across the Sea of Galilee, the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And sometime before dawn, this huge storm came up. The wind was blowing. The waves were bashing against the boat. They were scared to death. And they look out, and they couldn't quite make out the figure, but there was something out there on the Sea of Galilee. This figure, this shadow of someone out in the Sea of Galilee. They were scared. Now, they were doubly scared. Not only were they scared because the wind and the waves were after them, but here was this something out there in the Sea of Galilee who was coming toward them, and they didn't know what this was. In fact, they said, it must be a ghost. Well, as the figure approached, it called out. The figure called out to the guys in the boat, don't be afraid. Take courage, he says. Take courage. Don't be afraid. It's me. And they knew right then that, well, they had their doubts. But they kind of thought maybe, possibly, it could be Jesus. And so Peter says, look, if it's really you, call me to get out of this boat and come to you on top of the water. And so Jesus said, well, fine. And Peter got out of the boat. Now, let's pick up the scripture right there and listen to the story. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt? You know, folks, the interesting thing to me about this story, and I think the thing that really wows me, is not that Peter was walking on the water out to meet Jesus, but I think the thing that really captures my attention is that he got out of the boat to begin with. I mean, have you thought about that? The guy got out of the boat with the expectation that he was going to go toward Jesus. I mean, to me, that's a huge deal. You talk about courage. That took an unbelievable amount of courage to get out of that boat. And did you see why it was that he began to sink? Why did he begin to sink? Because he got what? Because he got afraid. And you know something, folks? I think that's exactly what happens to us. Our fear either keeps you stuck in the boat or it'll make you sink. That's what uncontrolled fear does. Either keeps you in the boat or it'll cause you to sink. You know, here's the thing. For those of us who believe, who trust Christ, he gives us, one, courage to face the everyday challenges of life. And Lord knows we've all got those. But he also gives us courage to be vulnerable, to even to get out of the boat. And here's the third thing. God gives us the courage to walk by faith. There it is. God gives us the courage to walk by faith. You know, when I was a kid, let me tell you a real quick story. When I was a kid, there were woods across the street from our house. It was a great place to play. All of us kids used to play back in the woods across the street from our homes. And one of the games we used to play, we called Blindfold Run. I don't know if that's the right real name of it, but Blindfold Run. Now, here's how you play. You have a partner, and one of you is blindfolded. The other one of you is like 50 feet away. Now, we're talking about in the woods, right? So 50 feet away from the partner. And at the time, you say go, and then the person who's blindfolded has got to get to where you are the fastest. Now, the only way to do that is for the partner to be hollering out instruction. Look, turn left, there's a tree right in front of you. You know, or there's a log here, you've got to step over it now. You know, or there's a hole, you need to turn right and then go straight and then turn back left to come to me. Yeah, that's the only way to do it. And so you have four people, two partners, two blindfold, and to see which team could make the journey through the woods blindfolded the fastest. That's the way it worked out. You know, now some of the kids were so afraid, even though the partner was calling out the instruction, they would just kind of be doing kind of like this, you know, to get there. And then there were others who would just take off. Well, it takes a lot of courage, though, to follow the instruction of your partner. It just does. Now, what's the point? I think we Christians kind of are like the blindfolded kids when we were playing blindfold run. In fact, the scripture says it this way. Paul in 2 Corinthians says, let's read it together. 1, 2, 3, ready? We walk by faith and not by sight. Yeah, we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, even though we don't walk by sight, but by faith when we're following Jesus, you know, as I said before, we don't walk through life by ourselves. We don't walk through life alone. We don't walk through life partnerless. We don't walk through life without the instruction that the Lord offers to us and gives to us. But following Jesus Christ demands an enormous amount of courage. And quite often that courage seems illogical. But he calls us to walk by faith and not by sight. Matter of fact, look at the next scripture, Matthew 9:9, from God's word. When Jesus was leaving that place, he saw a man sitting in a tax office. The man's name was Matthew. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now, look at this last sentence. So Matthew, what did he do? He got up and followed. You know, I have to tell you, this just really hit me this week. I was telling some folks here at the church earlier this week after I'd finished the message today that scripture really jumped out at me. You know, you talk about courage to walk by faith. You know, Matthew, that tax office represented his livelihood, didn't it? I mean, it represented his business. And when Jesus called Matthew, it said, Matthew did what? Got up and followed. You talk about courage? Oh my gosh. That's unreal. Jesus called him and he got up and he followed. Absolutely incredible. That's a God-given gift of courage. Courage, let me tell you, cowards just don't last long on their spiritual pilgrimages because it takes so much courage to be a follower of Jesus. One last scripture right here, Matthew 16. Jesus says to his disciples, if any one of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Boy, that's a big deal. Give up control, in other words. Take up your cross and follow me. You know, goodness, what's all this cross stuff about right there? Well, I guess to put it simply, you know, it means it's not easy being a follower of Jesus. Sometimes there's going to be things that just don't go your way. But I'll say this as I close. Until you're willing to get out of the boat, you're never going to face your courage. You know, and courage just doesn't simply seek you out. You've got to get out of the boat to experience it. You know, there are far too many people who live their lives simply in the boat and are never willing to conquer that fear by getting out and walking toward Jesus. So let's give, as we move toward Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent and that journey toward Easter, let's break the handcuffs, okay? Let's get free. Get out of the boat and follow Christ. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, Lord, allow us the freedom and the courage to get out of the boat and follow. And frankly, Lord, sometimes it's quite frightening. Experiencing a call to the ministry, for example, to leave your secular job and go to seminary and follow you, or to do what you're calling us to do when we know that the easy thing is one way, but the right thing is another. To make wise and godly decisions and not to live our lives in the fear of just simply staying in the boat. Lord, you have given us a spirit of power and love and self-control. So allow us to live into that and not be afraid, for you are with us. And we thank you and praise you now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.